Hello, brothers and sisters. Welcome once more to Food for the Journey. Today we continue the reading from the book of Exodus, this time from chapter 2, the story of Moses. A certain man of the house of Levi married a Levite woman who conceived and bore a son. Seeing that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. Remember, as we read yesterday, all of the boys who were born to the Hebrews were to be drowned into the water. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? And yet, don't we do the same thing today through abortion? We just hide it. It's a little more sophisticated, a little more enclosed. We don't, quote, see or hear the suffering. It's there. It's there terribly. In the child and in the mother, though that may come later. But it's terrible. But here, you could see it. Throw the baby in the water. Let the baby drown. Can you imagine? But this was the edict of Pharaoh. Seeing that he was a goodly child, in other words, he was healthy and he was strong, she just couldn't do what had been commanded by Pharaoh. And so she hid him for 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, in other words, people would know that she had an infant son around because everybody would hear him and she would be out now doing business. She took a papyrus basket, daubed it with bitumen and pitch, and putting the child in it, placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. So she puts him in a basket and she says, "Lord, do something." Can you imagine what that would have been like for a mother to put her child in a basket and send him down the river? She couldn't drown him. She couldn't keep him. So she protected him in the only way she knew how and entrusted him basically to God. She placed it among the reeds on the riverbank. His sister stationed herself at a distance to find out what would happen to him. Pharaoh's daughter came down to the river to bathe while her maids walked along the riverbank. Noticing the basket among the reeds, she sent her handmaid to fetch it. On opening it, it was one of those baskets, you know, with a lid on it. On opening it, she looked, and lo, there was a baby boy crying. She was moved with pity for him and said, "It is one of the Hebrews' children." And then his sister, Moses' sister, asked Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call one of the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" They're clever. Look what God designed here. And Pharaoh's daughter says, "Yes, do so," she answered. So the maiden went and called the child's own mother. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child, nurse it for me, and I will repay you." The woman, therefore, took the child, it's really her own child, and nursed it. And when the child grew, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who adopted him as her son and called him Moses, for she said, "I drew him out of the water." On one occasion, after Moses had grown up, when he visited his kinsmen and witnessed their forced labor, he saw an Egyptian striking a Hebrew, one of his own kinsmen. Looking about and seeing no one, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And the next day he went out again, and now two Hebrews were fighting. So he asked the culprit, "Why are you striking your fellow Hebrew?" But the culprit replied, "Who has appointed you ruler and judge over us? Are you thinking of killing me as you killed that Egyptian?" And then Moses became afraid and thought, "The affair must certainly be known." You see, Moses had a privileged position because he was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he killed because he saw injustice. He didn't know what else to do about it, so he killed him. It was wrong, but he didn't have any way of bringing justice, he thought. And besides, he was just angry, so he killed him. So Pharaoh, too, heard of the affair and sought to put Moses to death. But Moses fled from him and stayed in the land of Midian. So Moses flees. He gets out of there. He has to stay far away from the clutches of Pharaoh because of what he did wrong. Brothers and sisters, there's a great deal in this whole story from Exodus. But I think one of the lessons that we can draw from this is that sometimes when injustice is being done, our immediate reaction is to attack the one who's doing the injustice, to attack him, and especially if we're really angry, to hurt in some way. Maybe not physically, maybe we're a little more sophisticated than that, but we hurt their reputation. We harm their relationships. We do evil toward them because we see injustice. Brothers and sisters, injustice is never righted by another injustice. It caused Moses a lot of difficulty. And it's something that we need to think about, that we can never right an injustice by perpetuating injustice. We just can't. You have to stop and step back and say, Lord, what would you have me do? Put yourself into the Lord's hands and say, Lord, this injustice needs to be righted. Show me how. And God may just tell you to wait for a while. He may engage you in a conversation. He may show you something to do. But ask the Lord, never, never just retaliate. It doesn't bear good fruit. And Moses certainly learned that here. All right, let's take a look at the gospel for today, Matthew chapter 11, verses 20 to 24. Jesus began to reproach the towns where most of his mighty deeds had been done since they had not repented. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would long ago have repented in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And as for you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will go down to the netherworld. For if the mighty deeds done in your midst had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for you. Why is that? Sodom and Gomorrah, those names are synonymous with terrible sin and perversion. Terrible. Why does he say it will be more tolerable for them than for you? Because, brothers and sisters, the people of Jesus' time had the Messiah. He had come. The promise had been fulfilled. The grace was there. And they were refusing. They were rejecting. He could look at the people of Sodom and Gomorrah and say, they did not know the Savior. They did not know the Lord. Revelation had not yet come to them. And he would go easier on them in their sin, great as it was, than on the sin of the people who belong to the Savior. We really, you and I, really need to think about this. If I accept the revelation of Jesus Christ as the beloved Son of God, if I believe in what he won for me upon the cross, what his passion and death and his shed blood did for me on the cross, then my life should really reflect that. And if it doesn't, the judgment upon me will be greater than upon those perhaps who have sinned terribly but never knew the Lord. You see, we cannot make the judgment. We cannot conclude that, well, my sins aren't that bad. Maybe in the eyes of God, your sins are worse because you know the power and grace of the Messiah and are not drawing on it. You're ignoring it. You're turning away from it. Maybe you give God lip service, but you're not giving him your whole heart. It will go easier on the pagans of Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than it will go for you. And that's what this gospel says. So we really have to look. If there's a lot, as the Old Testament reading told us, if there's great injustice being perpetrated against us, don't retaliate in kind. Seek Him. Ask Him for wisdom. Be a disciple of Christ. Be under the power of Jesus Christ. Receive the grace from your Savior to live as Christ would live. That's the difference. And if you are excusing, if you're in the habit of excusing your sin, you know, I found myself at times saying when I sinned, honestly, this is awful to admit, but I found myself, I was listening to my own thoughts, and I found myself saying, well, my sin isn't as bad as so-and-so's, or this sin isn't as terrible as such-and-such. Come on. What I have to render an account for is not that my sin isn't as bad as someone else's sin, but what have I done with the grace that God has given me to live as a Christian? That's what I'm going to have to render an account for. I can't stand before God and say, well, if He hadn't said this or done that, then I wouldn't have done this. I am accountable. And I have all the grace I need. So, brothers and sisters, one of the things that the Lord is asking of us is stop making excuses for ourselves. Stop comparing our sin to the sin of others and thinking we come out looking like a shining white something or other. God looks at our heart. God looks at the grace He's poured out upon us. He looks at what He's done for us. So whether we're guilty of injustice or whether we're guilty of hypocrisy, thinking ourselves better than others, Psalm 69 tells us clearly what to do. Turn to the Lord in your need and you will live. I am sunk in the abysmal swamp where there is no foothold. I've reached the watery depths. The flood overwhelms me. You know, it can overwhelm us in many ways, our sin or misfortune, disaster. But I pray to you, O Lord, for the time of your favor, O God, in your great kindness, answer me with your constant help. I am afflicted and in pain. Let your saving help, O God, protect me. That's what you want to do, brothers and sisters. That's what you want to do. Seek the Lord in times of difficulty, whether it's your own sin or the sin of others against you. The psalmist says, see you lowly ones and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts revive. For the Lord hears the poor. That's us. When we acknowledge our sin, He hears the cry of the poor. And His own who are in bonds, He spurns not, whether it's the bondage of sin, injustice, whatever it is, He spurns us not. So turn to the Lord, ask for help. God bless you. Brothers and sisters, I've just completed a new CD on suffering entitled From Death to Life, The Fruit of Suffering in Our Lives. The cost is $12. To order it, call 734-662-1730, extension 27, and ask for Jan. That's 734-662-1730, extension 27, and ask.